This is 89.9 WWNO. Yes, we're headed for another art-filled week. Are you making plans, or do you need some ideas? Well, you've come to the right place. Whether you're in the mood for a love story featuring the city of New Orleans and its eccentric characters, an up-close and personal date with wildlife, or an evening of opera featuring a classic ladies' man, it's all in the mixed media. Come along as we go inside the arts. Hi, I'm your host, Diane Mack. Southern Rep Theater opens its season with the local premiere of Lisa D'Amour's Airline Highway. Co-produced with UNO, it's billed as the ultimate New Orleans party. Joining me is Southern Rep's artistic director, Aimee Hayes, the Grande Dame of New Orleans Theater, Janet Shea, and veteran film, stage, and television actor, Lance Nichols. Welcome.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Always, always great to be here.
This production, Airline Highway, by local playwright Lisa D'Amour, is being seen for the first time in New Orleans, I understand, after garnering 4 Tony Awards on Broadway?
Yes, that's right, Diane. And it's really exciting because Lisa has worked with us in rehearsals to add some scenes and put back in some of the real deep New Orleans references that maybe didn't make the cut in the other productions. And Janet specifically spent some time with Lisa and myself working on reshaping a couple of moments in the play. So it feels like our own unique New Orleans version of Airline Highway. And if people have seen it before in the other productions, this is going to be a little bit different.
What's being explored in this work?
The ideas of home and what it means to have family. And do we make our own families with our friends and the people that we meet? Do they have to be people that we're related to? How is New Orleans work as a home for all of us? Are we nostalgic for the home that we used to have? What is it like now? And so it has all of these sort of resonant, deep themes about love and connection in families.
So tell us about this ultimate party. Like the city itself, it's a little different. What's the storyline?
There's this group of people that live in this motel, and there's a character named Miss Ruby, who's an ex-burlesque performer. She's up in age. She's kind of patterned after a very famous burlesque performer here who I won't mention right now. And she's dying. All the characters are sort of surrounding her in the last few minutes of her earthly existence here. It's sort of centered around Janet Shea's character, Miss Ruby.
Yeah, they're having a living funeral for her. That's what they call it. So that she's actually at her own funeral and sort of planned it with one of the characters.
She wants to hear what people say about her at her funeral. So she wanted to be alive during it.
So tell me more about this living funeral and your character, Miss Ruby.
Well, I see two sides of Miss Ruby. I see her as the burlesque performer, very sexual, very sensual. And I see her as kind of a mother figure to these characters who all seem to have broken lives, and she accepts them all unconditionally. They go to her with their problems.
And what do you bring to the role?
I'm so sexy.
She still is, too.
Yes, absolutely.
That's not past tense. That's present tense.
So give us a little taste of your personality.
Shall I read some of the monologue for you?
Oh, sure.
Okay. This is from her Sunday sermon that her minions are accustomed to hearing at the club. But in this particular setting, it is more meaningful because it's the last time she's going to deliver it to them. And in the beginning, there was sex. I believe the sexual act was first imagined as energy creating energy. In my club, I tried to embrace that energy and let it flow, create a place for people to be seen, to celebrate the mystery of the sexual self instead of explaining it away. There were nights when we came close, when there was no he paying she who was working for him who was mad at her, when we were all in the room with each other, open and unafraid, reveling in the present moment together. This is the ecstatic experience. You felt it, haven't you? For a moment? For a moment?
Can I get an amen? Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
And Lance, your character at this dilapidated motel on Airline Highway?
His name is Terry. He is the handyman around the motel, fixes everything, at least tries to fix everything. He originally is not from New Orleans. He's from New Iberia, but he's kind of a drifter. He goes from place to place and fixes things. He has a very interesting relationship with Miss Ruby. She's actually saved him when he was kind of going through some things in his past.
What does the play say about New Orleans itself?
Well, for me, you know, it's funny. After Katrina, I went back to L.A., where I lived for 24 years. And when I went back, everybody kept asking me, well, are you going back home? Are you going back home? And I said, yes. And they said, well, you know, why? You know, the city's below sea level. And I said, let me see if I can explain New Orleans to you. I said, you ever been involved with someone that you know from a purely intellectual standpoint was not right for you? You understood that? I said, but the sex was so good, you couldn't stay away. I said, that's New Orleans. As dysfunctional as it can be sometime, you can't stay away. And to me, that's kind of what this play is about. It's family. It's dysfunctional on some level, but it's family. As crazy as this city can get sometimes with things not getting done, calls not being returned, it's still family. You love it. You love it unconditionally. And I think all these people have unconditional love for each other in this play.
You have a star-studded cast. Who else is in the production?
The cast totals 25 people, and because it's a co-production with UNO, we have a great ensemble of graduate and undergraduate students in the play, along with Todd DeMoor. We have Christine McMurdo Wallace, Shivas Michael, Carl Palmer, Thomas Francis Murphy, and Elizabeth Daniel. The hotel itself, it's an amazing scenic design by Eric Porter. They've built this massive recreation of the London Lodge and the old Capri sort of mashed together.
What would you say will be unforgettable about this look at life in New Orleans?
I don't think there's ever been a play celebrating this genre of New Orleans characters.
The characters in this play reminds me of all the ingredients necessary to make a pot of gumbo.
Oh, yeah.
You got different seasonings in this play. And I think some people in the audience will sit there and go, oh, that's my uncle. They're going to recognize some folks in this play.
Like there's a little bit of Ruthie the Duck Lady. There's a little bit of Mr. Jordan who used to run around in the court. Like all of these sort of characters that you saw throughout the city, they sort of pop up in different ways. The play has all these really deep, rich roots with the history, the culture, the weirdness, the things we value that nobody in other cities probably does about the originality of the characters here. They're just so different.
Southern Rep Artistic Director Aimee Hayes, veteran actress Janet Shea, and actor Lance Nichols. Thanks.
Thank you for having us.
Lisa DeMoor's Airline Highway opens Monday, October 10th, with performances running through October 30th in the Robert E. Nims Theater on the UNO Lakefront Campus. More info at southernrep.com. You're listening to Inside the Arts on 89.9 WWNO, New Orleans Public Radio. I'm Diane Mack. My next guest hears the call of the wild. He's renowned New Orleans painter, children's author, conservationist, and philanthropist Alex Beard. Alex is back from a new journey with a new book, A Brush with Nature. Welcome.
Diane, such a great pleasure to be here. I'm always delighted to hear your voice for most of the year and see you occasionally.
So. Aww. Always fun to have you in the studio because I know I'm going to hear a great story about your travels. I hear you're just back from Kenya.
I am. I spent the last summer on camel safari up in northern Kenya, tracking elephants on foot, sleeping out in the bush, and painting and drawing what I saw, thought, experienced.
Woo-hoo,
looking back on the maelstrom of our chaotic life here from the bleacher seats way off in the bush.
You are adventurous. Is there a story you'd like to share, an adventure you had this summer?
From about half a mile away, we saw this herd of elephants that had been spooked across a different valley, big pile of dust coming up behind them. And they looked like they were running from something, more or less towards us. But we were quite a distance away. We're half a mile away. And we figured that if we just sped up slightly by 100 yards or two, that we could meet them as they walked up over the crest of this ridge. So we did, thinking that we had plenty of time. But I can tell you, when elephants get moving, they get moving. And whatever had spooked these elephants, they had no interest in stopping. And we arrived at the ridgeline at the same time that they did. We didn't expect them to be there for another 5 or 10 minutes. And so all of a sudden, there were 30 elephants running all through us, and we scattered like cockroaches when you turn on the lights in the kitchen at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was great. You know, they kept on going. They hardly even noticed us, frankly. I mean, whatever had spooked them, it really had them moving.
So you were never afraid that you would get trampled?
No, it all happens very quickly anyway. But you try to be careful. Fear is not a great way to live your life, although careful attention when dealing with 16,000-pound animals is advisable.
Your latest work, A Brush with Nature, Abstract Naturalism and the Painting Life. This is not a children's book.
Although hopefully children will like it. This is a monograph of the style of art that I've developed over the last 20 years, which I call abstract naturalism. And essentially, it's derived from the visual mathematics of classical mathematics, the kind of mathematics that deals with quality as opposed to quantity, as in not how do you do your taxes, but rather how do you think on the mysteries of the universe through order and what we can perceive through mathematics. I know that sounds a little heady, but as a painter, it translates into composition and into the way that we see and how we perceive, and as an artist, what I render is often using the tools of a couple of thousand years of math to make it so that I can add dimension and layer and context and texture.
So let's get into it. What are you exploring?
I'm interested in the relationship between man and our environment. Some of it has to do with endangered species crises. Some of it has to do with overconsumption. But a lot of it has to do with how do we feel about ourselves in a world where we are disconnecting ourselves from nature. And what are the consequences to that? We all have the great Library of Alexandria in our pockets. How extraordinary. But at the same time, we're losing our ability to look each other in the eye and relate direct communication of feeling and love. And yeah, we've certainly got the hate part down, but we're missing the other. And I happen to believe that our lost connection to the balance of how we relate to each other and our environment and the other creatures in it is detrimental to how we feel about ourselves, to how we treat each other. So we need to reconnect with balance. So A Brush with Nature, Abstract Naturalism and the Painting of Life, while not explicitly over your head about that subject, the paintings and drawings that are in it are derived from the balance and harmony that I find when I'm in nature. So when the works work, they do so because I've tapped into that equilibrium where man and nature are in harmony as opposed to in discord. And as a result, it creates a fluidity to the work, a movement to the work, a color to the work, a depth to the works.
Now, how is the book divided?
In the first section, it's about simple ink drawing, taking a nautilus and what can you turn it into? Not all that dissimilar than lying on your back in the grass and looking up at the clouds and trying to figure out what they look like, simply. The second chapter then takes that and makes it much more complex. So now instead of finding a single thing out of a gesture, I'm finding entire compositions out of a gesture, but all still in ink. I then get into oil painting and develop that as well from its simple stages all the way through to its most complex so that people can really get a sense when they look at this book how what I make was made. I'm giving away the secrets to my castle to welcome everybody in. If you're interested in what I make and you're interested in the art that comes from the perspective of looking for truth and beauty in the greater context and rendering it into a single composition in order to help illuminate, then all of the instruction manuals for how to fly that plane are in this book.
The spiral shape appears everywhere in your work.
It does.
Tell us about its importance and how it shapes your paintings.
If we're taking the context that qualitative mathematics over quantitative mathematics has to do with unveiling mysteries of the universe, there is a question which I beg to ask, which has to do with why is the spiral in the seashell the same shape as the entire arms of our galaxy, of the winds of a hurricane, and any number of a million things in between? Is that something which is showing us the interconnectedness of whatever it is, the creator, your deity, your scientific theory, wherever you get to the table is ultimately unimportant. It's rather that there is a clue in that nautilus of the interconnectedness of the micro and the macro. So then as a result, I often use that as the building blocks for a fluid gesture or something derived from it to then look for the life in my compositions. Because if you're taking something from the universality of how things are constructed and beginning your composition with that, it's more likely to hold up because you're mimicking the very structures of the universe that hold us all together. How about that?
How about that? Wildlife painter Alex Beard, it's been a pleasure.
And it's always such a nice thing to see. Thanks for having me.
Alex Beard discusses and signs his book, A Brush with Nature, Thursday evening from 6 to 8 at Octavia Books, 513 Octavia Street. And next Thursday at the Garden District Bookshop, 2727 Britannia Street. Comedy, suspense, romance, and murder are sure to pique your curiosity as the New Orleans Opera opens its season with Mozart's Don Giovanni, based on the legends of the fictional ladies' man Don Juan. Joining me is Daniel Okulich, performing in the title role, and Irini Kiriakidou in the role of Zerlina. Welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you.
This opera is quite a roller coaster of emotions, a comedy and a dark thriller. Tell me about your roles.
In this particular incarnation that we're doing, we're updating the production to the 1920s. The 1920s has a different sort of social structure, but we still consider him of upper class, rich, powerful, and a man, you know, as they exist through all ages, who is hell-bent on being with as many women as he can. It's kind of an addiction of his.
He's playing a deadly game of seduction?
Yeah, it doesn't end well for him.
And Irini, your role, Zerlina, are you one of the conquest?
I am, definitely. I am a peasant, and the opera finds me on my wedding day. I am about to be married to my beloved Mazzetto when actually Don Giovanni stumbles upon our wedding party, and she kind of falls head over heels for him very, very quickly. It all happens very quickly. And she also goes through a lot of emotions because she finds herself confused, bewildered by this man who is so, so different from her betrothed. It's complicated, to say the least.
Complicated, funny, and dark.
Yeah.
This opening scene is a murder. I've been having a tryst with another character named Donna Anna, who I spurn very quickly once I'm done. And I run out, and her father, the commendatore, confronts me, and we have a duel, and I kill him. And that kind of sets everything in motion towards my ultimate ending of being dragged off to hell by his ghost, who is there for sort of the ultimate judgment and asking me to repent. The interesting thing about Don Giovanni is you have all of this angst and bad things happening and high stakes, but you have comic situations that act as a pressure release. The balance of the two is part of what makes this piece so ingenious.
What are the themes being explored in the opera?
Love, betrayal.
Power. Everyone in the opera who's not Don Giovanni wants to be Don Giovanni, but they also hate him. And so if we look at a modern equivalent of celebrity or power, you have people who behave very, very badly, who are in positions of power, and we condemn them, and yet we still prop them up. We still envy maybe the freedom that they have to do that. Or people who defy the rules. And why are we drawn to them? And why do we also want to condemn them?
What attracted you to the role?
Well, it's one of the most famous roles in my voice type. You know, for basses and bass baritones and baritones, it's iconic. The music that you get to sing, the whole plot line, the chance to play a character who is such an extreme character. I get to have a little taste of that, of defying all conventions and being a man of complete action. I really enjoy that.
And Irini, your role as Zerlina?
Yeah, Zerlina is also a very flexible role. Her music is beautiful and it's a pleasure to sing it. But it's also a nice surprise every time to see her through the eyes of each director that I work with. Because some see her as very naive, very childish. Some like a mature woman who knows exactly what she's doing. Some a little bit cunning, you know, very, very interesting and fun. And she gets to have time with both, you know, Mazzetto, Giovanni. She interacts with like everybody.
Tell us a little bit about yourself, Daniel. You're from Canada.
I am. I grew up in Calgary for all my childhood, high school, did a little bit of my college time there. Then transferred to the U.S. for university. I went to the Oberlin Conservatory and then the Cincinnati Conservatory. And the U.S. has been my home for all that time now. First sort of major thing I ever did was on Broadway, a production of La Boheme, gosh, over 10 years ago. But that kind of started things off for me, and I've been out there making a go of it ever since.
And now it's an international career.
Yeah, mostly in North America, but occasionally in Europe as well.
And Irini, what about you? Soprano?
Yes, I was born in Greece, Athens. I was taking actually piano lessons since I was 7. I knew I wanted to sing my whole life as a little girl. I was always singing, but I was never attracted to opera. I only wanted to do folk singing, pop singing, like Celine Dion and things like that. I did have a classical education. When I took my first singing lessons in Athenaeum Conservatory in Athens, I told my teacher that I wanted to do pop singing, and she said, well, I will give you the basis for any kind of singing, and then you will choose which road you want to follow. When she gave me my first aria, Cherubino's Mozart, Voi che sapete, I was amazed about what my voice could do, the absolute beauty of this art, and that won me over. Years after, I met my husband, Brian Emel, at Covent Garden in London, where he was performing. And now I live here. And actually, my American debut was at the New Orleans Opera 2 years ago as Michaela in Carmen.
Wow.
So I'm very happy to be back.
What questions now will audiences ask themselves as the plot in this opera unfolds?
The comments I often get after a performance are, oh, you were so despicable. I loved it. I think you've done your job if you get a comment like that.
Yeah.
You know? Questions that come up are about, well, how do you deal with privilege? What does power and status and morality mean within the context of a society where we empower people with money? You know, what do we want for ourselves? How are we bound up inside? What are the things we would do if we had the opportunity? And should we? Should we?
Just because something glitters, it's not always worth giving up everything for.
Bass baritone Daniel Okulich and soprano Irini Kiriakidou. Thanks for stopping by.
Thanks for having
Thank
us.
You so much.
The New Orleans Opera Association presents Mozart's Don Giovanni Friday, 8 p.m., and a Sunday matinee at 2:30 at the Mahalia Jackson Theater. That's our show for this week. Inside the Arts is a production of WWNO. Our program is archived at WWNO.org. I'll be back with more ideas for your artistic palette next Tuesday at 1 p.m. when we'll go Inside the Arts. I'm Diane Mack.